Have you ever been surrounded by people but felt alone? Been in a setting where there were people all around and yet you experienced loneliness? My guess is we've all been there, whether it's at a party where you don't know anybody, there's people all around but you just feel lonely, or maybe in a school cafeteria. You ever had that experience where there's people all around you, there's people surrounding you, and yet you feel lonely? Hopefully, it hasn't happened, but I'm confident that it has for some of us, where you've even been in church, surrounded by people, suspected that you're in community, and yet you're lonely. You experience loneliness. That's what we're talking about this morning. Not that loneliness is not an absence of people, and that's what we contend to think about, is that loneliness is just that there's not people around, but we've experienced that that's not true. What loneliness is an absence of connection. We're not feeling connected to those that are around us. We were created to belong, to know and be known, to love and be loved. And here's one of the realities we'll talk about this morning, is that every decision we make moves us toward isolation or oneness. Or as C.S. Lewis puts it in Mere Christianity, which is a book I would highly recommend, he says, people often think of Christian morality as a kind of bargain in which God says, if you keep a lot of rules, I'll reward you. And if you don't, I'll do the other thing. I do not think that is the best way of looking at it. I would much rather say that every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different from what it was before. And taking your life as a whole, with all your innumerable choices, all your life long, you are slowly turning this central thing either into a heavenly creature or into a hellish creature. Either into a creature that is in harmony with God and with other creatures and with itself, or else into one that is in a state of war and hatred with God and with its fellow creatures and with itself. To be the one kind of creature is heaven. That is, it is joy and peace and knowledge and power. To be the other means madness, horror, idiocy, rage, impotence, and eternal loneliness. Each of us, at each moment, is progressing to the one state or the other. Just a much better worded way of saying, every decision we make moves us toward oneness or isolation. Notice how Lewis ties our everyday choices to the direction of our soul. He says every decision, at every moment, we're moving in one direction or the other. There is no way that you can live that you're not moving in motion toward one of these eventualities. Either becoming a creature in harmony with God and others, or a creature in conflict, war, and loneliness. Think about social media for a moment. This great idea. I was in college when Facebook got real big, and everybody was like, man, we can stay connected. I mean, when I left high school, I thought I'll never see or talk to these people ever again. And then Facebook comes around. It's like, oh, you can be connected to people that you had previously been connected to through these different communities and through high school and all these other things. And it was like, wow, we're going to be so much more connected now as a society. Yet study after study shows that it often leaves people feeling more isolated than before. That these tools, this thing we call social media, was meant to, designed to, its entire purpose was connecting people. And people are less connected now because of it. Why? Because scrolling through pictures of people's highlight reels isn't the same as real connection. You might think you know someone because you've followed them on social media or you've seen a lot of their stories, but they're only posting the good stuff, or at least they're packaging the bad stuff in a way that's comical or neat and clean. They're not really able to post the whole part of their life and being. We can be digitally surrounded and relationally starving. That's where some of us in this room are this morning. Or consider a fire. When a single coal is pulled out of a fire and left on its own, what happens? It grows cold quickly. But when it's pressed in with the other coals, it burns hot and bright. That's us this morning. We were never meant to burn alone. From the very beginning, God created us for community. And when we look at the early church, it wasn't great sermons or powerful worship services that changed the world. Those things happened and they had great impact. But what changed the world was the way they lived in deep, authentic community. They were made for more, and so are we. That's what we're going to talk about today, and through this whole series of Better Together, is why community is so important, why it's not just something we will do, it's not an aspect of church that you can opt into or opt out of, that it is essential for following Jesus. This morning, we're going to talk about how God created us for community, Jesus redeemed us into community, and the world was changed through community. God's design was never for man to be alone. Think about this for a moment. If you know the creation story in Genesis chapter 1, after every act of creation, what does God say? It was good, right? Light, land, sky, animals, all of it, God says, it was good. But then, for the first time, something is not good. While the world is still in perfection, before sin has entered, something is not good that God has created. And what was it? That man was alone. If you have a copy of God's Word, always encourage you to follow along in your own copy. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Even in a perfect world, with no sin, no brokenness, no shame, God looked at Adam and said, "This isn't good." Why? Because Adam had everything except community. He had the beauty of creation, the presence of God, the joy of purpose. He even had perfect communion with God. It was not hindered by sin or by brokenness or by the fall. Yet God said it still wasn't good. That tells us something. To be fully human, to live as God designed, we need more than just our relationship with God. And if you're like me and you've been around for a while and you know the Bible and you've been in Bible studies and listened to sermons, that might make your hair stand up on the back of your neck a little bit and say, well, hold on here. Are you saying that God's not enough? Are you saying that we need more than God? No, actually, God said that. When everything was perfect, remember, Adam had nothing barring his connection to God. He had a better connection to God than any other human being that walked the face of the earth other than Eve, which God creates. They were the only ones to have completely unhindered connection to God. They walked in the garden with him. They had perfect communion. And yet God said, it's not enough. He said, it's not good that Adam would be alone. And so he creates another human. Why? Why isn't God just enough? It's one of the things I've always argued with. You hear people say, it sounds really good when you hear people talking to like singles out there. Maybe I'm talking to some of you single people out there when they say, what you need to do is you need to get to a place where you don't even want it anymore. You need to, that's when God's going to send that perfect person is when you can get to a place where God's enough. It wasn't enough for Adam. Why should it be enough for us? That desire in us to want connection is a holy God-wired connection that he has hardwired into every single one of us. Why do you think in some of the hardest places on earth, in prisons where these guys are depraved and evil beings, still a punishment is solitary confinement? They remove even the little bit of connection they may have because we're hardwired for connection. We need one another to be fully human, to live as God designed. We need relationship. Not because God isn't enough in his character, but because God in his character made us in his image. And God himself isn't isolated. He does not live in solitary confinement away from every other being. He exists eternally as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Community is not something God invented just for humanity. Community is who God is. So when God made Adam in his image, he hardwired Adam with the need for connection and relationships. Real connection, real belonging, real community. And the same is true for us. This means isolation isn't just emotionally painful, it's spiritually damaging to us to be isolated. I don't know if you've ever met some of those. I've met a handful of people who have been in the church and they had a bad experience in the church. You know, they experienced the brokenness of mankind within the church, and so they decided, you know what, church isn't for me. Church is messed up, it's broken, it's not what God designed. So they try to like walk with Jesus outside of the church community, just in their own family. They just do their own thing outside of all of that. Let me just tell you, I've never met somebody like that who was passionate about their relationship with Jesus, who was seeing people come to know Christ, who was just living for the kingdom and doing amazing things for God. Instead, it's pretty much every one of them had a strong spirit of bitterness and anger in their life. They were ineffective for the kingdom in any way, because they had removed themselves from community. Like a coal out of the fire, they had become cold, and all they could remember was the negative. We can try to convince ourselves, I'm fine on my own. I don't need people. But the very first declaration of not good in the Bible is aimed at loneliness. We were made to live in rhythm with others, to share joys, carry burdens, speak truth, extend grace, and grow together. So from the very beginning, God created us for community. But sin fractured that design. It drove wedges in between us, brought shame, and left us hiding from God and from one another. That's why Jesus came. Not only to restore us to God, but also to redeem us into community. Sin didn't just break our relationship with God, it broke our relationship with each other. Think about what happens when Adam and Eve eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What happens immediately after the fall? Adam and Eve do what? They hide from God. They blame who? Each other. They blame Satan. They're just pointing fingers at different things. What happens with the first generation born to Adam and Eve? They end up in war with each other, and Cain kills Abel. Doesn't take long for this broken community aspect to take place and to find root. Why? Satan wants to tear community apart. He wants to get us isolated. We're always easier to attack isolated. From the very beginning, sin isolated. It pulled apart what God had joined together, and that's exactly why Jesus came. Not only to reconcile us to God, but also to bring us back into restored relationship with each other. In John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's a high calling to love other people like Jesus loved us. But notice what Jesus doesn't say there. He didn't say the world would know us by our theology. He doesn't say the world would know us by our denomination, or that the world would know us by our Bible knowledge, or our dynamic preaching, or our worship team, or our worship style, or our clever social media presence. Those are not the things the world should know us by. He said the world would recognize us by how we loved each other. It's saying that when the world comes out of their brokenness, out of the dysfunction of living outside of the presence of, or not the presence of God, but communion with God, when they come in from that space and they enter Christian community, that it should be clear as day that there is something different here. When they come around Christians who are gathered together, that the love that is displayed, not just talked about, not just modeled from a few select people we call elders or deaconesses or other people, but that the whole community, everything about that community would make the world know this must be a Christian group. That's why Jesus went to the cross, to break down the walls of division between us and God, but also between us and one another. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And just a few verses later in verse 19, he says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We're brought together because of what Jesus did. We're made a community because of what Jesus did. Everything he did on the cross, he did so that we could become a community. The church could only happen when Jesus dies on the cross and removes all of the stuff that was getting in the way. He literally redeemed us into community. Imagine, maybe this is true of yourself. Maybe you have this story, but if you don't, then just picture for a moment a child who's been in the foster system for many years, bounced around from house to house, family to family, never truly belonging, always wondering when it'll be the next time to uproot and go somewhere else. Then one day, a family adopts them. Now they don't just have a roof over their head. They've had those before, but now they have a home. They don't just have people near them and around them. They have people who are for them. Some of you have experienced that here in this place. You came in and you found people not just to be around you, but who are for you. You found brothers and sisters who would do anything for you. You've engaged community in a way that this is now your people. This is your family. That's what Jesus did for us. He didn't just forgive our sins. He adopted us into a family. Following Jesus isn't just a personal decision. It's an invitation to a people, to be part of a people. Too often we individualize Christianity. It's just about you and Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's a personal thing just between you and God. Right? I mean, that's what culture even tells us. Like, that's a personal thing. Don't bring that to work. Don't talk about that. It's not something that's okay to talk about, right, when you're just meeting somebody. They try to convince us that our faith is something that's just for us, when that's the exact opposite of what we see in Scripture, what we see certainly in the New Testament. As we see what's happening, as community immediately begins to happen. Christianity isn't me and Jesus, like we're told. It's us in Christ. That's the picture we get from the New Testament. If Jesus loved us enough to die for us, then his expectation is that we will lay down our pride, our preferences, and our comfort to love one another, because those are the reasons why we don't have community. When we lack community, it's because of our pride, our preferences, or our comfort. It just doesn't fit me. That's an inconvenience for me. And so I'm not going to engage this thing. I'm not going to be part of the body that God has called me to because it's inconvenient. I don't want to. I've got other things. I've already got some people. So I don't want to. Every decision we make moves us toward isolation or oneness. So God created us for community. Jesus redeemed us into community. And here's the beautiful part. When the church actually lived this out, when God was first stirring things, before they had seminaries, before they had Bible college, before they had professionals, anything, when they practiced authentic, sacrificial, gospel-shaped community, the world took notice. And in fact, the world was changed, never to be the same again. Not through the professionals, not through trainings, not through evangelism, all these other things that we throw out and try to do, and all this, all these models and programs and everything. It was just through authentic community. When we picture the early church, I don't know about you, but I often, and most of us probably, think of powerful preachers like Peter and Paul. You think of some of the amazing, miraculous things that happened, like tongues of fire falling down on people, people speaking in other languages, people being healed just because someone's shadow falls on another person. And I mean, they're casting out demons, they're healing people. Amazing things are happening. But here's the truth. It wasn't just great sermons or incredible worship gatherings that turned the world upside down. Those things happened when some of these guys would preach, thousands at times would come to know faith. But if you've been involved in a church long enough, if you know how this whole thing works, then you know when someone comes to faith, that's amazing. But that's not the most important part. What happens next is, how do you cultivate that? Some of you are farmers. You know you don't just walk out into a field, plop some seeds in the ground, and go, okay, great, see you in a couple months. That's not the way it works. That honestly, that's the easy part, putting the seed in there. All the preparation, even before we get to that point, that's important. And then all of what happens after, that's vitally important, is how things are nourished, how they're cared for, how they're tended to until the harvest time. But at times we've focused just on the seed planting part. I'm just planting seeds. That's all we have to do. No, it's not. That's not what the Bible says. Our job is not just to throw things in the ground and say, okay, not my problem now. It's great that people came to know faith, thousands at times when Paul or Peter or some of these guys would preach, but then they engaged community. Then they began to live this out together, and I guarantee you it was messy at first, and yet the world was changed. What changed the world was ordinary believers living out community together. You might know this passage in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, one of my favorite passages that talks about community. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Notice the rhythm of their lives. They worshiped together. They prayed together. They ate together. They shared what they had with each other. They met needs. They lived side by side. And what does it say the result was? Anarchy, chaos, with all these untrained knuckleheads getting together with people who just came to know Jesus. Nobody really knows what they're doing or what's going on. You got disciples who just abandoned Jesus not just a few weeks before, who have no qualifications or any right to do this. What does it say? The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The early church did not win people over with polished programs. They didn't have buildings and budgets and branding. They had love. That's all they had. They had community, and they had love for one another. That was so different. That broke down social norms. As you engage the lost world, hopefully you took seriously last week, we talked about identifying five people and you're praying for five people 5 days a week for 5 minutes, and you're beginning to engage the areas of influence that you have. As you do this, and as you engage people, I promise you, you will begin to engage brokenness. It'll become clear. God will put you in places where things get messy and you're with broken people. And let me tell you, I've never once ever met somebody that was in a bad state, that was in a really bad way. Their marriage was falling apart. All the things in their life were just a mess. Everything was just a wreck. And all they longed for, the longing of their heart, was for a good church service. Never met that. Never met that person. What did they need? What were they longing for? What did they need most in their life was connection. Most importantly to God, but they needed connection with other people. If you've ever had that experience where you met somebody in that place of brokenness and messiness and ugliness, and they're coming in, they don't have a relationship with God, and you bring them to Christian community, which first off, Sunday morning is not a great example of that, but gatherings, bringing them into your home, into your Sunday school class maybe, or a home group, and they get to see the way we laugh together and the way that we live together and the way we pray for one another. It's almost like what Jesus said, that the world will know us for the love that we have for each other. And that is what many of you probably have a testimony of, is that at one point, somebody connected with you before you knew Jesus. They invited you into community. Something was different. You wanted to know more. And now here you are because of connection. It's irresistible to the watching world. People were drawn to community that actually looked different from the fractured world around them. It's unfortunate that too often people will come from the ugliness and the brokenness of their workplaces and the fighting and the jockeying for power and authority and all of this from the world. They come into the church and that you just experience it here. Arguing, complaining, backbiting, all of the things they experience out, like when they come in, they're like, well, what's the point? I can do something better with my Sunday. People were drawn to community that actually looked different. Our greatest witness is not the quality or the quantity of our sermons or the style of our worship, but the depth of our community. What the world longs for, belonging, love, and purpose, is and should be found in the family of God. Again, not just on a Sunday morning church service where we're not really connecting here in this space, but in the depth of genuine and authentic community. If we want to reach people today, the strategy hasn't changed. It's not like we're completely different people who no longer need connection. We're still hardwired with the same thing that Adam was hardwired in the perfection of the garden. The most powerful apologetic we still have is love lived out in community. And we're each a part of that because every decision we make moves us toward oneness or isolation. God created us for community. Jesus redeemed us into community, and the world was changed through community. Which leaves us with one question. What about us? So what? So what are we going to do with this information today? We were made for more than just me. A Christian without community is like a coal outside of the fire. It won't take long for it to grow cold and useless. Some of us have experienced this in transitions in our lives. Maybe it was going to college. Maybe it was coming back from college. Maybe it was moving for a job into a new town. And we put, you know, getting involved in a church community on the back burner because life was too important. Our kingdom took too much focus. And what happened? Slowly, maybe quickly, we found ourselves angry, upset, distant from God, lonely, in a dark place. Why? Because we had removed ourselves from the fire. We were a coal left out, and we needed to be around others. Yes, community is messy. It's full of broken people. I met someone, I think I told you this a couple weeks ago, I met someone out in the community and was chatting with them, and they're like, yeah, I might come check Antrim out. I was like, great. We just have one rule, you can't be perfect. because nobody here has been yet, and you just messed the whole thing up if you came in and you were perfect. So as long as you're messed up, we'll take you with open arms. Just so they understand, like, don't come in expecting perfection, because I haven't found it here yet. Okay? We're not. And it should be messy. And that's a beautiful thing, and we should struggle together. And when we experience conflict, we shouldn't just be like, well, okay, I'll just go to the next Brethren in Christ Church in town, because there's only like, what, four of them, five of them? I'll just bounce to the next one because I don't want to have to deal with conflict. But we engage it authentically, real, genuine community. We discover our purpose. We grow spiritually and we reach the world more effectively together. And every decision we make will move us toward isolation or oneness, either becoming a creature in harmony with God and others or a creature in conflict, war, and loneliness. The decisions we make, the decision to show up late for service chronically, to run for the door when it's over, or to stay in fellowship, the decision to attend our fellowship gatherings or to avoid them because it's messy and inconvenient, the decision to engage small groups in Sunday school and the other smaller forms of connection that we have, every decision we make moves us toward isolation or oneness. We weren't made for me. We were made for we. Last week, I had this fun experience. I walked into a conversation it's one of my gifts. I'm good at walking into conversations that I'm not invited to. And it was interesting because it was two people who have been going to this church for multiple years and had no idea the others even went to this church. And I know what you're thinking. Oh, they probably went to different services. Nope. Same service, just had no idea the other person even existed or even went to the church. And that's happened multiple times, I guarantee you. Many of you have stories like that, where you've met people and you're like, I didn't even know they went to this church. We're a big church. Unless we're intentional to engage community, even then, there's still gonna be people we don't know, which is why I love name tags. But just being here, just sitting in a seat, just being present does not equal authentic and deep community. If you're a guy, I love what I've seen happen with some of that men's ministry stuff that's going on, and you might not love getting up early on Saturday mornings and working out, but man, there's some cool stuff happening there, or the men's huddles that they've got going. The women's ministry's got things going on too. There's so many different ways. In just a few weeks, we're gonna have a ministry fair. You'll see tables put up, and the entire thing is geared toward how to connect. It's not, there won't be a single table out there to sign you up for anything and ways to serve. The entire focus of this ministry fair is how to connect here at Antrim. And so I encourage you on those weeks, show up early, spend some time, hover around the tables, get to know what is even available here for our church family. How do I get connected? Those will be the questions they're answering at those tables, is what is it? How do you get connected to this? And how do you get more involved? Imagine what could happen in our church if every one of us made decisions toward oneness. No one would sit alone in their struggle. No family would go without support. No new face would walk in unnoticed. I've heard so many testimonies of people that said, yeah, I went and visited this one church. I walked in, sat down, got up, left, wasn't in a rush. Not a single person talked to me. And I pray that would never, ever happen in our house, that we would intentionally engage. And that's why one of the things I want us to do when we put these name tags on is to consciously say, who can I connect with today? To purposely go after someone whose name you don't know. And there'll be really nice, the way I've set them up before, is the first name will be really big and bold, be very easy to see, even for those of us that can't see well, or like myself, who doesn't wear his glasses because I hate them. You'll easily be able to read people's names and connect with them and speak to them as a person and not try to avoid certain aspects of conversation because you know that you should know their name because you've been talking to them for 6 years on Sunday mornings and you have no idea what their name is and you're too afraid to ask at this point. The goal is not to add stuff. It's to tear away things that could get in the way of somebody coming to Jesus. What would happen if we each made decisions toward oneness every day, not just Sunday mornings, but every day? We'd be a community so full of love that our surrounding area, Chambersburg, Greencastle, and beyond, they'd have to take notice because something would be different about this community. Not that this is like void of community. One of the things I loved about Antrim before I came here was like, man, these people love to connect. They love to get together. The Sunday school ministry was amazing. I was like, that's incredible. This church is already passionate about connection and community. But let's go further. Let's go deeper into community with one another. Let's make sure nobody gets left. Because I promise you, there is someone in this room, multiple someones this morning that are sitting here who are struggling silently, who wish that somebody would connect with them, wish that somebody would just love them enough to say, hey, do you want to grab lunch? Want to come over to our house. I know I've seen you, but I've never really connected with you. Would you want to come over and share a meal with my family? And what that would do to someone's world if we inconvenienced ourselves just a little and said, let's connect. Let's go deeper than just a, hey, how you doing, brother or sister, on a Sunday morning. That's the vision of the church that God is calling us to. How do we do that? Well, just a few simple suggestions. Stay a few minutes after service and introduce yourself to somebody new. If you've been debating whether or not to join a group, this is the week to sign up. Don't even wait for the ministry fair. Just jump into something. Pray and ask God, who do I need to invite into my life this week? Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. It says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Why does God say this? If you are in the middle of Antarctica with not another soul around you for thousands of miles, all alone, is God's presence there? Yeah. So why does he tell us this? Why is he pointing this out? Why? It's a push toward community. He's saying, when you gather, I will show up. The encouragement is to gather. Not that his presence would not be with us individuals alone, completely separated from other people. He will be there, but there's something different about when we gather together. God created us for community. Jesus redeemed us into community, and the early church was changed, and the world was changed through community. Now, it's our turn. Let's not settle for being a crowd that gathers on a Sunday. Let's be a family that lives better together. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the way that you have wired us with a deep desire for connection, a desire for community. Lord, I thank you that you gave us your word, that we would know that even in perfection, community was necessary. That just focusing on me and you, Jesus, isn't enough. But you teach us it's about us in Christ. Lord, would you help us, stretch us to ask ourselves how we could better serve the body, how we could better connect as the body, that we would not allow ourselves to live in isolation, but we would move toward oneness. Would we acknowledge and recognize every decision we make is moving us in one direction or the other? Would we begin to make deliberate, intentional choices that move us toward oneness? God, I pray that we would be a church, that when anybody who does not know you walks through these doors, that they would not want to leave, because they would experience your love displayed through your people in such powerful and profound ways that they would never want to leave that space. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.